We are wrapping up this series where we've been talking about three of the main characters that we read about in the book of Proverbs. And that character is the naive guy, the fool, and the mocker. And what we've said is all of us at one time or another, or maybe sometime in the future, or maybe even right now, we have been one of these three characters. And what we've been saying is we don't want to be these guys, and so we need to figure out how we don't go down that path. We talked about 2 weeks ago the naive person, and we said that the naive person is someone who lacks judgment. You don't have to put that up there yet. Who lacks judgment and who lacks experience. That is a description of a naive person. All of us have been naive. Why? Because we are born naive. We come into the world lacking judgment and experience. And not only that, anytime we start something new, we are naive because we lack judgment and experience. And the solution for the naive person is to, instead of trusting in their own abilities, instead of trying to figure things out on their own, the solution for the naive person is to trust in God and to do what? To trust what God has to say, and then to trust the wise people in our lives instead of trusting in ourselves. Last week, we looked at the fool, and we said that the fool is someone who knows the difference between right and wrong, but they don't really care. They're just gonna do what they wanna do. And all of us know a fool, and most of us have played the fool. And what we said is, it's not just the fool that suffers the consequences of their foolishness, but the companion of the fool also suffers, which should be a huge warning to those of us who find ourselves in the situation where we know we're gonna do whatever we wanna do and we don't care what anybody else thinks. You're not the only one who's gonna suffer. Those around you are going to suffer. And the solution for the fool is to humble themselves, enough to say, God, I'm gonna do things your way, I'm gonna stop doing things my way. And that is really, really hard for a fool. But today, we're gonna wrap this up by looking at the third category, and that is the mocker. Now, maybe your translation that you use uses the word scoffer. Mocker, scoffer mean the same thing. But the mocker is just like the fool in that the mocker knows the difference between right and wrong, and they just don't care. They're going to do whatever they want to do. But the difference between the mocker and the fool is that the mocker has chosen to be critical of anybody else who has chosen to do the right thing. That's what they've just chosen to be. They choose to be critical of anyone who wants to do the right thing. And actually, you could sum up all three of these characters like this: the naive person is clueless, the fool could care less, but the mocker is critical. Now, this is why if you discipline a fool, they'll just ignore you. But if you try and discipline or just try and have a tough conversation with a mocker, they're not just gonna ignore you, they're gonna be critical of you. They're going to reject you. They may even hate you. They're gonna criticize you. They're gonna make fun of your standards. They're gonna make fun of your advice. They might make fun of your Christianity. They might make fun of your morality. They'll verbally assault you. And that's because a mocker sees themselves as knowing everything. And not only do they know everything, they are judge and jury of everybody else in the world. They consider it their privilege to be judge and jury of everybody else in the world and to pass judgment on anyone who doesn't agree with them. Now, you've never done this, but you know people who are like that, right? In fact, this is kind of convicting for a lot of us. But whenever you're around a mocker, and you've all been around mockers before, you know this, it's like you're on pins and needles, right? You have to be really careful what you say because you never know what they're going to say in response to what you say. You never know how they're going to judge you. And if you're in a relationship with someone who's a mocker, you're always on eggshells because they could explode at any moment. And even though you see things in a mocker's life that they might want to work on, you know that if you say something to them, it's going to be all over, right? They're just going to blow up in your face. Well, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the mocker. And I want to look at some of these verses. The first one's out of Proverbs 9, verse 7. It says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults, and whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Now, if you know someone who's a mocker and you try and correct them or you just try and give them advice, what this proverb tells us is that they're just gonna insult you back. They're just gonna verbally assault you. So you're kind of wasting your time if you try and give advice to a mocker. Look at Proverbs 9:8. The very next verse says this: do not rebuke mockers or they will what? hate you. Now, that's pretty harsh, right? But it's true. If you ever found yourself rebuking a mocker, they're just going to hate you. You see that all the time in social media. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. But a mocker, they reject wisdom. Look at this other one out of verse 12 out of chapter 9. It says, if you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. That should be a warning. Look at the next verse, what it says. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. This is very interesting. Because what this tells us is that mockers, what they do is, I just totally skipped a verse here, but they don't want to hang out with wise people, because if they hang out with wise people, they might be convicted. So they just instead end up rejecting wise people, avoiding wise people. They have to be the smartest person in the world. Look at this next verse. Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Now, what the writer of Proverbs tells us to do with the mocker here sounds a little bit harsh, but what they say is that, you know what, when you're around a mocker, the best advice I can give you is just to drive them out of your midst. Just ignore them. And the reason why is you can't discipline them, you can't reprove them, you can't try and correct them. They're unapproachable. They're uninterested in hearing anything that we have to say. But unfortunately, just like the fool, they will eventually face the consequences of their decisions. But worse than that, they're going to drag down the people who are around them. So what he says here is just to drive them out of your midst. Get rid of these people from your life. Now, when you hear that, when you read this, this doesn't sound very Christian, right? I mean, it doesn't sound very nice for us to say that we need to drive someone out of our midst. Jesus said to love everybody, right? You know, don't judge, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. So this sounds pretty harsh. So are we saying when we say to drive the mocker out of our midst that there's no grace, that there's no forgiveness? That's not what we're saying. But here's what we're saying. Here's what I'm saying. If you're a mocker, it's not that God doesn't love you, and it's not that he's not going to give you a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance or a fifth chance. It's just that if you're a mocker, you're going to reject all of those chances. You know why? Because you just don't care. You've got it all figured out. You're just going to do your own thing. You just don't care. And it's not that God didn't send his son to die for mockers. It's just that if you're a mocker, why would you need that? You got it all taken care of. You don't need forgiveness. You don't need someone to die for you. You haven't ever done anything wrong. Everybody else has, and you're happy to tell them that. But you haven't done anything, right? So it's not that grace isn't available. It's not that forgiveness isn't available to the mocker. It's just that it is almost impossible to receive grace and forgiveness when you don't think you need it. Let me let that sink in. It's almost impossible to receive grace and forgiveness if you don't think you need it. And the mocker, they don't think they need that. It's not for them. They've got it all together. But here's the deal, and I want to bring all these characters back together. Eventually, all three of these characters, the naive guy, the fool, and the mocker, they're going to come to a place in life when they're going to need wisdom. They're going to come to a place in life where they're going to have to make a decision about something, and they're going to realize that what's gotten them to the point that they're at right then hasn't been enough, and they're going to need some wisdom. And eventually, all of these guys, when they get to this place, the tragedy is when they need wisdom the most, wisdom is nowhere to be found. It will be invisible to them. See, wisdom is not available to people who are uninterested in wisdom. We'll see that in just a minute in something else out of the book of Proverbs. But you've seen this, right? How many of you know someone who's so smart and who's so gifted, but they keep making dumb decisions over and over and over again? We all know people like that. But I want you to hear my heart. I don't want that to be us. I don't want us to be people whose lives are defined by being naive, by being a fool, and especially by being a mocker. So I want to leave you with something that Solomon wrote, kind of as an invitation to all of us. Solomon wrote something about wisdom. Now, when Solomon wrote about wisdom, he personified wisdom as a woman. And he kind of paints this picture of this woman that comes to town and walks through town and calls out to everybody this invitation to come and follow me. Come do what I'm inviting you to do. Accept my invitation. And so I just want you to have this image in your mind of this woman walking through a village, inviting everyone to follow her for wisdom. As we read this out of Proverbs chapter 1, it says this: wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateway of the city, she makes her speech. Like everywhere she goes, she gives this same invitation over and over again. And here it is. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Now, I want you to pay attention to this last sentence right here because it's so powerful. This is like a promise, right? If you would have responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Don't you want God, through his voice of wisdom, to pour out his heart to you and to make his thoughts known to you? I think all of us want that, right? But look what happened in verse 24. But since you rejected me when I called, which is exactly what the naive person and the fool and the mocker do, they reject this invitation of wisdom. But since you have rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke. Now, how many of us have been there? Like, we've been this. Somebody's tried to give us advice and we rejected it. We're like, I don't need to hear from you. I've got this figured out. We have been there. Look at verse 26. I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. Now, that's one of those verses that ranks up there as the scary verses in the Bible. That wisdom, that God personified through wisdom, would laugh at our disaster. Our disaster that is of our own making because we made foolish decisions, because we were a mocker, because when we lacked judgment and experience, we refused to listen to those who were wiser than us. I will, in turn, laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Now, we don't like to think of God in those kind of terms, right? But we set ourselves up for that when we're the naive, when we're the fool, when we're the mocker, and we refuse to accept the invitation of wisdom. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. This is a huge warning. Like, these things are coming for the naive person, for the fool, and for the mocker. And you could just list them out, that a storm is coming, disaster is coming, a whirlwind is coming, distress is coming, trouble is coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us sign up for that. Like, do you want that for your life? Do you want your life to be characterized by storms and disasters and whirlwinds and distress and trouble? Like, I don't. And that's the invitation of wisdom. In order to avoid that, we should accept that invitation. He goes on. Says this, then they will call to me. I need help. I need wisdom. But I will not answer. See, this is immensely tragic. That when the naive person and the fool and the mocker get to a point in their life where they need wisdom the most, wisdom will not be found. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Now, we talked about that phrase, fear the Lord, last week. We'll come back to it in just a few more minutes. But the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. It's not being scared of God like you're scared of the boogeyman or something like that. It's this awe and reverence that we have for God that's so strong, that's so powerful, that we don't want to do anything to dishonor him. And so we align our lives under his authority and we live life the way he's called us to live. That's what the fear of the Lord means. That we are in such awe and reverence of God that we don't want to do anything to dishonor him, so we live our life according to how he tells us to live it. He goes on, verse 30. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. That's kind of harsh, right? But here's what we know. We've all experienced this when we've made foolish decisions, when we've been naive. Goes on, verse 32. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. Not just, you know, cause them to have a wreck, No, it will kill them. And the complacencies of the fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, that's to wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. In light of this, my question for us this morning is, what are we listening to? Are we listening to wisdom, or are we listening to ourselves? Are we accepting this invitation that wisdom has extended to us? Wisdom is there. I love the picture that Solomon paints here for us of wisdom just calling out, come to me, follow me, listen to my voice. I'm here. I'm available to you. I want this to be us right here, to be people who listen to wisdom, so that we can live in safety and be at ease. And like I said earlier, we didn't want the storms and the heartache and all that kind of stuff. What we do want is to live in safety and be at ease, right? That's what we want. We want to be safe. How many times do you say, hey, be safe? You know, if you have kids and they're driving somewhere, we're like, be safe. You never look at your kid and say, I hope you have a wreck on the way back to school today. No, we're like, be safe, you know? What do you pray when you go on a trip? God, keep us safe. We want to be safe. And we want to be at ease. None of us prays for a hard life. God, make my life really hard. No, we're like asking God to take away our difficulties, right? Well, it seems to me that what Solomon is telling us right here is listening to wisdom opens the door for a life of safety and a life of ease without fear of harm. And I think all of us want that. So let me ask you a question that we've kind of come back to over and over again through this series. Of all three of these characters, the naive person, the fool, and the mocker, which one of those are you most like this morning? And not in your whole life. I know probably most of you who are in the room, it's not your whole life, but maybe one or two areas in your life. There's an area in your life where you just lack judgment and experience. Or there's an area in your life you're like, you know what I should be doing, but I don't really care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And there's another area of your life where you are critical of other people because they don't think the way you think and they don't do what you want to do. What area of your life are you like one of these three characters this morning? The naive person, the fool, or the mocker? If you don't deal with that, it'll end up destroying you. But you don't have to let it destroy you. You don't have to face the full consequences of being naive or being a fool or being a mocker. And you don't have to alienate yourself from wisdom, the thing that you need the most. But here's the deal. It all goes back to what Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 7. Verse what I encourage you to memorize last week. I'm going to put it back up on the screen. Says this, the fear of the Lord, that awe, that respect for God, where we don't want to do anything to disappoint or just, you know, hurt God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom, it says a couple of other times in the book of Proverbs. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The invitation of wisdom always begins with the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge of wisdom. It begins with us acknowledging that God is God and that I'm not God. It begins with us acknowledging that God knows some things that I don't know and I should trust him even when I don't like what he has to say. It begins with saying that God, you're in charge and I'm not. And because of that, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to align myself under your authority. See, I know all of us in this room, we're pretty smart. But we're not as smart as God, the author of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that knowledge and wisdom. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to think through one thing that you believe that the Holy Spirit is impressing on you right now. What's something that you feel like God has spoken to you about this morning? And I want you just to acknowledge to him that that's what you heard. Say, God, I really feel like you're speaking to me about this today. And then the second thing I want you to think about is, what does he want you to do in light of what he said to you today? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that we could talk about this person that really none of us need to be the mocker today, but so often I think we find ourselves being critical of others who don't agree with us, or when we think we know things that are better than other people, would you forgive us for that? And I really am trusting that you, through your Holy Spirit, are speaking to the people who are in the room. And my prayer is that you would help them to hear your voice clearly and then to respond in obedience, to do what it is that you're calling them to do, that you would give them the courage to do that, God. I thank you for the invitation of wisdom. And my prayer for all of us is that we would accept that invitation. Wisdom is more valuable than money, it's more valuable than relationships, it's more valuable than anything. We desperately need wisdom. And my prayer for us is that you would give us wisdom. And you promise that if we ask for wisdom, that you will give it to us. And so I ask on behalf of our church family that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we love you. As we go through the next few weeks in this Christmas season, would you give us wisdom to know how to live these days in light of who you are, in light of what this season is really about? Love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you put that Proverbs 1:7 back up there? Let's read this out loud together one more time. Here we go. The fear... Okay, let's read it a little more enthusiastically this time. Not like a funeral march, you know. I feel like your father just died, you know. So.
I thought you were leave.
No, you guys are going to do. I have a microphone, so I don't want to drown out your enthusiastic reading. Okay, so let's try it one more time, like we're alive. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3. So, this week, I know I told you to memorize that last week. My homework assignment for you is that you would take this first phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and you would figure out one or two ways to live in light of what that says. To live in light of the fear of the Lord. To live in light of that idea that you have such an awe and respect of God that you don't want to do anything that dishonors him. That's your homework assignment this week. So as we kind of shift from that, you know, really none of this that we've been talking about, the naive person, the fool, and the mocker, would be worthwhile at all if we didn't have a Savior who has come not just to be a baby that we could celebrate at Christmas time, but has come to die on our behalf to make us right with God and then to change us and transform us into who he wants us to be. And we remember that every Sunday as we take communion together, that we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only son so that we might not just have a relationship with him, but that we could move away from being the naive person, the fool, and the mocker, and we could in turn be people who live according to wisdom. That's why I love Jesus' half-brother in the book of James, which was written by James, who was Jesus' half-brother, says that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and God will give freely to him without finding fault, no strings attached. If any of you lacks wisdom, that is only made possible because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we remember that with communion. And so we take the bread. And if you're in the room, there's little cups on the seat in front of you. We take the bread, which reminds us that Jesus' body was broken on the cross for us. Let's take and eat and remember. And then we take the juice, which is just juice. It's just a symbol that represents something. It represents Jesus' blood that was shed so that there could be a new covenant, a new way of relating to God, one that's not hindered by our sin. So we remember his blood that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Why don't you just silently tell Jesus thank you for what he's done for you on the cross? Thanks, Jesus. Amen.